Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 this evening. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And I want to talk about some things tonight that certainly are not foreign concepts to this church, but I think it's good to refresh and remind ourselves of what we're doing here. And the 2 Timothy chapter number 2 is a passage that talks about generational influence. We're all the product of previous generations, and we are all contributing to future generations. And so he talks about that. Of course, we ought to be, as a church, actively engaged in that process. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Dear Lord, we thank you for the privilege to pray. Thank you for, again, the opportunity to open up your word together and have it minister to our hearts and lives and work in our hearts. Pray that you would be with us as I preach. Help me to say things that would be pleasing to you. And pray that your Holy Spirit would bring us together and work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy is generally accepted as the last book that was written by the Apostle Paul before he died. He would die a martyr's death. Some people estimate that it was as soon as 2 weeks before he would face the executioner that he wrote this letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. Paul, of course, had devoted the entirety of the latter part, the second half of his life, to the preaching of the gospel and to the planting of churches. Now, we know that Paul's first part of his life was lived in wickedness. He persecuted the church, but God saved him, and God had a special calling on his life that put him in a very special ministry in which he devoted his time to preaching the gospel, to establishing churches. And God uniquely used him in his role as an apostle to launch the message of Jesus Christ around the world. And we have a missions program today to try to reach the world, to have an impact on the world. And that's the exact same thing that the Apostle Paul started. When you think about the song Brother McKeever just sang about Jesus, our dearest friend, and about how he never changes, he's constant. And, you know, the church, local church, is his body. And, you know, when we're doing what we're supposed to do, it's amazing how much it's just like what they were doing in the New Testament. True. He's never changed. And you know what? It's our job to continue that unchanging work that he started. We stand here, gather together as a group of people, open the Bible, preach the Word of God. You know, you can go to the book of Acts and find instances where they were gathered together as a group of people, opening the Bible and preaching the Word of God. It's amazing the consistency and the continuity of what we do compared to what they did in that first century. Well, at the end of Paul's earthly ministry, you almost wonder what Paul was thinking. I mean, he had invested all this time, all this energy, all this effort, traveling thousands of miles in a very inconvenient travel situation, foot, on a boat, maybe some sort of animal helping him along. I mean, and traveled all over that region of the world, preaching the gospel, establishing churches. His body had broken down as a result of the persecution that he faced. Dealt with all this, the imprisonment that he dealt with. You can almost wonder if, as he's facing this last couple of days of his life, you almost wonder if he's thinking inside, will it continue? You know, will it continue? Will it carry on? Now, I think that if he did ask that question, he probably was shaken back by his faith to know that, yes, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and because the Holy Spirit is given to every believer and can empower anyone who will trust Him to empower them, that because of that, yes, it will continue. But from a human standpoint, you can imagine that it would have been kind of something maybe bouncing around in his brain. You can see it also in the writings of Peter, that he is writing to stir them up by way of remembrance, wanting, and you can appreciate that desire of they had invested their life in this thing, and they were the first generation. They didn't have, you and I can look back and go, yeah, well, it continued, but they didn't have that perspective to be able to look back on. And so they established a pattern of how it would continue. Chapter 2, that's what Paul does. He gives Timothy the method for how the work of the Lord would continue even after Paul and the other apostles had passed away. God would not, and He does not, write His truth in the sky. You know, when you got saved, did God speak to you in a booming voice from heaven to tell you, convince you of the gospel? No, He didn't, did He? He doesn't reveal Himself in that way. But rather, He would entrust His truth with His servants to continue His work. What a humbling thing. What a great burden that was placed on the shoulders of those second generation Christians. They knew the Apostle Paul, they knew Peter, and they knew John, and they knew those people. And what a great burden was placed on their shoulders that they would have to continue this great work that the apostles had begun. But you and I, here in 2020, never forget that it is His truth through His servants that accomplishes His work. There is no other way. There's not another plan. It's His truth through His servants to accomplish His work. And we have to be actively engaged in this thing or it will cease to exist. You know, some of you have come from Christian homes. Your parents were Christians or your grandparents maybe even were Christian. I have knowledge of at least some of my great-grandparents having been saved. And you know, we can have that heritage and that's fantastic and that's tremendous. But you know, if we do not actively engage in the work of influencing the next generation, then it'll be gone in our sphere. It'll be done. Our grandchildren won't know the truth. And it can happen just that quick. There are things that are happening in this world that illustrate that very truth right now. Some of the big, you know, national headlines that have recently occurred are a sad tale of how one generation had the truth and the next generation, it's basically gone. And you know what, Central Baptist Church, we're not immune to it. You know, the work here, it's not immune to it. Your family is not immune to that. My family is not immune to that, lest we engage in the active work of influencing the next generation. Paul talks about that here in chapter 2 in these verses that we read. I want you to notice, first of all, out of these verses, our pattern, the pattern of our influence. How it works. How it takes place. In a sense, almost like the business plan of the church, if you know, and it was how it was going to take place. And I mean, it's remarkable in its simplicity, and it's also remarkable in its effectiveness. Look at verse number 2. He says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So this pattern here is very simple. Paul said, "Okay, Timothy, I have taught you. I have invested in you. Now, Timothy, you are to take those things and you are to commit them to faithful men." So it started with me, Paul, and then to you, Timothy, and then you find these faithful men, and then those faithful men are supposed to teach others also. It's a cyclical thing. It's a self-perpetuating cycle when you think it through. It's very similar to what Jesus left with his disciples in Matthew chapter number 28. I'll read it to you. In Matthew chapter number 28 is one account of the great commission that our Lord gives to his disciples. And he says in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So it's the same concept. Jesus said, you go preach the gospel. When people get saved, you baptize them after they get saved, after they have trusted Christ as Savior. We know baptism is not a saving ordinance. It does not enlighten or make someone more spiritual. A person is saved when they trust Christ as Savior, but they are baptized to testify of that step of faith that they have taken. And then he says, and then you teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Could you imagine doing that? So let's say we have a Sunday school class, which we do, and you gather together, and the class is the teach all things that Jesus has commanded class. And we start at the very first, and we begin to teach the first things that he taught. And then we develop that into the second things that he taught. I mean, if you can enumerate them, and we go down the list. Let's say we've got 100 things that we're going to teach that Jesus taught. And we get through and we teach 99. You know what number 100 is? All right, you go and you teach it to somebody else. You see, it's a cycle. Part of what he taught was that we are to teach others. So it all loops back around. It's a cycle, and that cycle is seen, that pattern is seen right here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, where he says to commit it to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So this, just as the Great Commission, as we call it, was a self-perpetuating cycle, so was Paul's pattern that he gave here to Timothy. This pattern has resulted in the gospel getting to each one of us. I want you to think right now, when you got saved, think about some of the circumstances where you trusted Christ as Savior. Think about the person who presented to you the gospel. I mean, think of them right now, just in your mind. Let their image, their name, whoever it is, think of it. It might be a Sunday school teacher. It might be a parent. It might be a preacher in a church service. Think of them. All right? You thought of them. Now think of this. Somebody reached them. And somebody reached them. And you can keep going back. I mean, and we know that it's very often not just a somebody, it's a several somebodies influencing and working together in some way. It's very often that somebody hears the gospel here in one place and they are given a tract in another place, and then someone else comes along and they trust Christ as Savior. Then but in all of those situations, they were influenced by someone else. There's a big thing today. It's a big industry today. People, you know, they call out over the internet, they order a kit, and they get it to them, and they somehow, they swab their mouth or something, and they put it in this kit, and they mail it back to people. Wouldn't you like to be the people on the other end opening that stuff all day long? I mean, and they test their DNA and they map it out, you know, where you're from. And people like to do it. It's almost a hobby thing that people do. And, we thought we were, we thought we were this. And I heard somebody the other day, their last name, and they were expressing it this way, but their last name was very, very Italian. And they were talking, they were laughing about it. They're like, yeah, we were Italian. And then we did one of those things and found out we're Greek. So we're not Italian after all. So be careful. You might find out something that you didn't plan on if you do that. And so, you know, people are doing that, and they are interested in kind of seeing those links back Because we have this, we understand that as people, we all came from somewhere, right? We know that. We came from somewhere, and those people came from somewhere, and those people came from somewhere. And it's interesting to see. Wouldn't it be interesting to have a glimpse of our, I'll say, our spiritual DNA of where we came from? I mean, have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about, yeah, someone influenced the person who influenced you. And someone influenced that person. I think about in my family. My grandfather, on my dad's side, he did not grow up in a Christian home where that preached the gospel in any way. And he was an adult, and he was working at a furniture factory, and he came under conviction. He had heard the gospel, and he was troubled. I mean, deeply troubled. And he went to his boss, and he said, I've got to leave. He said, something's wrong with me. He said, I don't know. He said, and this was his testimony. He told him, it's either spiritual or it's physical or it's psychological. That's what he told him. So there's three options there. Thankfully, when he left that place, he didn't go to the medical doctor. And he didn't go to the psychologist. He went to the preacher. And he went to that preacher, and that preacher gave him the gospel, and he trusted Christ as Savior. And I look back and I think, you know, what if he had gone to the psychiatrist first? What if he had gone to the medical doctor first or a psychologist? What if he had done that first? But thankfully there was a preacher there that was willing to give him the gospel and change the direction of a life, which helped to change the course of a family. My grandmother, who he married, was saved, but helped to change the course of a family that literally started a series of dominoes, if you will, that leads to where, you know, I am today. I look back and I think, boy, I'm glad there was somebody willing to influence him for the gospel. But you know, there was somebody that influenced that preacher at some point. And you could go back, and I mean, we could trace it back. Think 500 years ago. You go back to the Renaissance era, and you know, we study that, and you know, all the things that go on in the Renaissance era, there was somebody that was faithfully influencing the next generation for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that led to you getting saved. I mean, you could go back to the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages, and you could go to all that that's considered a dark time in Europe, and so you could go through that time period of history and look at all the things of history and just think, there was somebody on this planet at that point that was interested in influencing the next generation, and because of that, you heard the gospel. Amen. It's a cyclical thing. I'm glad that person, whoever they were in AD 600, I'm glad they did, aren't you? You know, we say, well, that boggles my mind. I know we can't fully grasp it and understand it, and I know it's rarely just one person, and I know. But the point is, there have always, since Paul wrote this, there have been people that are willing to take up the mantle to intentionally influence the next generation. They have said, you know what? We're going to teach it to faithful men who can also teach others also. That's the pattern. I want you to secondly see the price of our influence. This will be an easy one you can remember. The price of our influence. Look at verse 3. So verse 2, he tells him the cycle here. Then he says, in verse 3, two very interesting words to start this. He says, thou therefore. Now, anybody who's studied the Bible, you've heard, you know, a simple phrase and description, something like, you know, when you see something you see therefore, you find out what it's there for. Usually it's linked to what just took place. Well, what just took place? He's telling him about influencing the next generation, about teaching faithful men who can teach others also. And he says, all right, Timothy, thou therefore, in other words, because of this, because you have to do this, look at what he says. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, there's a price to our influence. He didn't mince words. Paul didn't try to make it sound like something that it was not. He didn't say, Timothy, this is the easiest thing you can do is to intentionally influence the next generation. He made it clear that there is an enemy that is interested in influencing the same generation that we are supposed to influence. They are willing to fight, to lie, to cheat in order to achieve their goal. They are willing to usurp parental authority, biblical authority, and even challenge God Himself in their conquest. Friend, if we're going to take up this mantle of like Elijah and Elisha and that transfer from one generation to the next, if we are to take up this mantle of influencing the next generation, we've got to realize that there is a price that we will pay. See, the influence that he is talking about here is an intentional influence. It's not a passive influence. It's not a, we take our hands off and we watch them from afar and hope they get it. That's not it at all. It is something that we engage in on purpose. It is a battle that we fight on purpose, knowing that the world and the flesh and the devil are going to be actively and ardently opposed to what we're doing, and they are going to be trying to influence the same generation in the exact opposite direction of what God wants us to teach. Think of all the things going on in our country today, all the crazy ideas about things that have failed miserably any time they've ever been tried in our country or in the world. And yet young people have embraced these errant ideas, these ideas. You know, what are we seeing when we see all that? We're seeing the product of generational influence. What was weird and kooky that a few people took up the mantle of a generation ago, they have indoctrinated some with intentionally. And now we see what happens. You see, it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful cycle. And here we are as God's people with the truth. And if we endeavor to embark in this journey, there's a price that is to pay. Why? Because there's an enemy that fights actively against it. Paul said to Timothy, thou therefore, as Paul is writing and his body is beaten up and his body is scarred and his body has paid the price itself, and no doubt he's somewhat feeble at this time as he's doing so. You can just, as he's writing this, as the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write this, he's saying, Timothy, just remember, there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay for this intentional influence. We see there's the cost of consequences in verse 3. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, if a young person decides to join the military, and they're put, and they know they might be put in a battle zone, you know what? They know there's consequences to that decision. Bullets hurt. Shrapnel is painful. One's life can even, you know, be taken as a result of such a decision. And you know, he's telling Timothy, hey, you're endure hardness as a good soldier. There are things, there are slings and arrows that will come at you, because the Satan does not want the next generation influenced in a godly way. And so there are things that are going to come at you. So remember, there are consequences. There's the cost of consequences. And then if we engage in this influence, there's also a cost of discipline. Look at verse 4. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If a person joins up with the military, you know what? They're taking on the burden of possible consequences. They are also assuming the duty of discipline that comes with being a soldier. It's saying, I'm not going to, and no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. I'm not going to entangle myself with things that are not conducive to me being a soldier, to me influencing this next generation. I am going to discipline myself. I'm going to discipline my body. I'm going to get in shape. They commit to those, to that cost when they sign up to be a soldier. And you know what, friend, for us, there's some discipline involved if we're going to influence that next generation. It doesn't just happen. There are times it's hard. It's difficult. Mom and dad, listen. In your home, your kids, our kids aren't just going to by chance do right. We have to be willing to pay the price to teach them. And it's hard to do. It's easier to just let them drift on and float and find their own way. But there's a discipline involved where we have to teach them about the things of the Lord. If we just leave them and kind of say, well, hopefully they'll figure it out on their own, there's a whole big world out there that's going to go after them.
True.
This year in our missions conference, of course, it was vastly changed because of the coronavirus setting in, and we had a basically online conference. Few people got to come. But we usually have the death rate calculator. This year we changed it to a birth rate calculator. It kind of makes you think a little differently. You know, when, you know, somebody passes away, I mean, now, I'm saying that it's not good to be reminded that that's a reality. But when you see that number, when you see the birth rate calculator, you know what I see, what I think of, what I want our church to think of? We see that number. It was a big number, whatever it was at the end of the conference. It was a big number. And when I see that number, I think it means this. We have 5 to 12 years to hit them with the gospel.
Amen.
To influence them with the gospel. I talked to a group of our college students today, some of the freshmen, and I went around the room and I asked them, I said, you know, tell me when you got saved. And if you were to average it out, you know what it was? It was between 5 and 12 that they got saved. And so in that missions conference, they're babies. They're about 6 months old now. You know, they're not, you know, they can't respond to the gospel, of course, but you know, next 5 years they will. And you know what? If we fail to get to them in 12 years, their chances of responding to the gospel decrease dramatically. Not saying that they can't. I mean, there are plenty of people get saved after the age of 12. I'm saying that the prime window is in that 5 to 12 years. And you know what? It doesn't just happen if we sit around and hope it happens. It happens when we do it on purpose, and we do it on purpose. There is a cost. There is a price to be paid. It costs money. It costs effort. It costs time. It's a sacrifice when we are interested in influencing that next generation. There's a price of our influence. And then we see the path of our influence. Look at verse 1 and verse 5. He tells him, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." In verse number 5, it says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." God said, didn't just tell us the pattern, how we do it. He also told us that there is a definition to what we do. It's not something we make up as we go. It's not something we constantly reinvent or we constantly revise. It is something that is based on the tried and true truth of the Word of God. He said in verse number 1, he said to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In 5, he said that to strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. In other words, don't just do it. You got to do it God's way, or it doesn't work. And it happens as we are strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter chapter number 3 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Titus chapter number 2 and verses 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." He said, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He said, listen, the one who is successful in this is the one who strives lawfully. In other words, he does it how God said to do it. That's the only way that works. And so we need to strengthen ourselves in the grace of the Lord. We need to dive into His Word. We need to make it a part of us. We can't influence the next generation until we have influence, and that influence comes from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It encompasses everything that we are supposed to do and everything that we are supposed to teach. He says, those who strive lawfully, that's those who strive God's way. There are no shortcuts. It'd be neat if there was. right? Wouldn't it be great, parents, if there was just a magic wand? When that little baby came out of the hospital, that magic wand or a special code or something that you could enter, and that child would be guaranteed, you kind of just coast along and do it that way. It doesn't work that way. They've got flesh. They've got, an attitude. They've got all these things that have to be worked with and have to be nurtured and have to be taught. They're people, not robots. And the next generation is always going to be people, not robots. There's not a code we program. It's an influence that we wield, but it's an influence that we can only wield if we first have it. We have it by being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need strong Christians. We start Sunday school up. Say, do we really need Sunday school? Do we need 3 services a week and Sunday? Do we need all that? Listen, do you know how much time the next generation spends watching things on social media, videos, YouTube, Instagram? Do you know how much time they spend doing that? You think for us to commit 4 hours together to strengthen one another in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, to hear God's word preached, do you think it's too much of a sacrifice? No, we need it because we need the strength. We need it because we need to strengthen ourselves in the grace that is in Christ Jesus so that we can influence that next generation, because there's a cost, there's a price. And then finally, I want you to see the promise of our influence. Verse 10. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The work of influencing the next generation is the work of eternity. It's not the work of today, it's the work of eternity. Every life that we influence is part of our eternal reward in heaven. Our things will mean nothing to us in heaven. Think about what you have. It'll mean nothing to you in heaven. But the souls that we have influenced will mean everything. Now, I'm not great at this, so don't come ask me for advice. But I people have a certain disposition to certain things. When it comes to money, some people have the disposition of lighting it on fire. That's how they see money. Just, I burn it up. Money. Oh, yay, things. My disposition, this is much, talking about DNA and all, I look at it like, how can you invest it? How can you, and again, not great at it. But that's just how I think, If I'm gonna buy this thing, if I ever had to sell it, how much could I sell it for? Just kind of one of those things. And so this part of it, I think, is neat, because when we talk about influence in the next generation, we're talking about an investing situation where we are pouring in and we get an eternal reward from what we have poured in. We can't take things to heaven. We can't take a car to heaven. We can't do that, but won't it be an amazing thing when we get to heaven to meet people? Maybe the Lord will, just to meet people, and we know, somehow I had an influence in them being here. You think about the crowns that the Lord gives and all those things. Paul, for example, called the Philippian church, he called them his joy and crown. In other words, just for him to know that in eternity, there would be Philippian believers there that were the result of Paul's paying the cost and Paul's intentional influence. To Paul, that was enough. He saw the value in that, and that eternal value in things. I love it when we see missionaries give their reports. And to just know, I don't know how God keeps track, but to just know, I got to have a little part of that soul being saved, that person, that national pastor who was reached and trained and is now pastoring a national church, that just had a little part in that. Never met him, never went there, never saw him, but just got to have a little part in that. What an amazing thing. That's the eternal glory. That's the eternal glory that we have to look back on. It's amazing the influence of one person. It's amazing when you think about Pastor Townsley's dad. I just, you know, watched that video of the funeral and of them just listing off the number of kids and then the number of grandkids and then the number of great-grandkids. Think about then the number of great-great-grandkids as things go, how quickly it spreads and if we're not careful, we lose it. You know, I want my children to know the truth. I want them to walk in the truth, but I also want my grandchildren to walk in the truth. I want my great-grandchildren to walk in the truth. I want one day, if the Lord tarries His return, and I'm in heaven, I go to heaven, I want one day when we all get together to be able to maybe meet future generations that I was able to have just a little bit of an influence, just a little bit of an influence on. See, that's the reward. That's the promise. You say, what is the cost worth it? It will be worth it. Amen. When we're with the Lord, when we see the ones that we've touched, that little child in your Sunday school class that you didn't think anybody was listening, but they were listening that day. That young person on that bus route. You know, I meant to say something about this earlier. You know, the bus ministry hasn't been functioning like normal, but there have been lots of things that Brother Dan, Miss Emily, and others have done behind the scenes to stay in contact with young people. And you know what? We prayed for a young lady tonight in the prayer list, Kylie. She was watched almost every service that we have had over the time of this. We saw her. She came to a little teen event that they had, and she was telling me about things in the service that I didn't even remember. She's watching. Say, well, is it worth it? It will be one day when we get to heaven. I remember just thinking about this generational influence, how it works. There's a little girl many years ago. Her name was Abby. She was she had Down syndrome. Sweetest little thing. Our church was able to pick her up and bring her to some vacation Bible school and church and such. And that young lady just latched on to the things of the Lord. Had a great personality. She's in heaven now. One day she was in a public school special needs classroom. And she said something about God in this public school special needs classroom. And the teacher rebuked her for saying something about God. And that dear child right in front of that teacher dropped to her knees, clutched her hands together, and prayed out loud, "Dear God, please don't let Mrs. Favreau go to hell." Abby grew up, and some of the other physical conditions that have to do with her, what she was dealing with, took her to heaven. Just a young lady, just a little child. You say, well, who cares? You know, even in her own way, she had an influence on that teacher. And one day we'll see her again in heaven, and know, you know what? The cost was worth it. The price was worth it. And there's thousands and thousands like it when you think about the influence of a church that commits itself to influencing the next generation, whether it be through a college, whether it be through an academy, whether it be through a youth group or a bus ministry or Sunday school ministry, just the things where it seems like little drops in a bucket and it seems like we, so much effort and it seems like it's not getting it done exactly like we want. But one day when we get to heaven, we'll see the outcome of the investment that we made. It's a great thing. He said, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.